Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the second Sunday in Lent comes from our gospel reading of Mark. And Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." In the name of Jesus. Who do you say that Jesus is? I'll give it a moment. Let that question actually hit your ears, transfer to your brain, and elicit a response. For Jesus doesn't just ask that question to his disciples, but he asks that question to you. In fact, whether it's realized or not, this question is posed to everyone. Every single person in the whole entire world has an answer to this question. And how you answer it speaks volumes as to how he shapes your life. So, who do you say that Jesus is? We'll get back to that. At the beginning of our text, Jesus asks a slightly different question. Who do people say that I am? And it's not as if Jesus didn't know, but he puts this question to his disciples to see if they know and what people are actually saying. What is it exactly that people think about Jesus? And again, the same question could be posed to you, I'm sure. Who do people that you know, people in your life, people that you bump into on the street or see on the television, who do people say that Jesus is? For the disciples, the answers came from a first century Jewish worldview. Maybe John the Baptist, risen from the dead, Elijah, come back again, or one of the many prophets who had already come or who might come again. Meaning that the people were on the right track, but they didn't quite have the full understanding. So when Jesus changes the pronoun and he asks the disciples who they say Jesus is, Peter speaks for the whole lot of them. He speaks right up and voices what has been revealed to them. "You are the Christ," Peter says. Now, I venture to say that the same sort of thing would happen if the same sort of conversation were with us sitting here in the pews today. We can almost certainly rattle off who people think Jesus actually is. In general society, or maybe perhaps in your own specific life, you'll find a number of different answers to this question. And some of them are right, and some of them are wrong, and some of them are close, and some of them aren't even in the ballpark. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is just a myth. Jesus is a legend. Jesus is a historical figure. Jesus is a religious leader. Jesus is a civil rights activist. Jesus is a radical. There's no end to the number of answers that we might get. The question then is, does it matter? Does it matter who people say that Jesus is? And initially, we might say no. It's enough that I know who Jesus is, because I can't change somebody else's beliefs. They can go ahead and do them, and I'll just keep my head down, and I'll go ahead and do me. And while this might seem like the pragmatic thing to do, I dare say that it's not the Christian thing to do. For it matters who Jesus actually is, and it matters who people think Jesus actually is. At least Jesus thought so, and thinks so still. For he wants to be known, truly known, by all, not just by name, the demons know him by name, but in reality. Meaning that it's not enough for people to make up their own minds about Jesus. He doesn't want to just have name recognition. He wants the truth to be known and the truth to be told. This seems to be the reason why Jesus strictly tells his disciples not to tell anyone about him. Which at first glance seems odd, especially because they got the answer right. They said that he was the Christ, but Jesus knows that they have no clue what it actually means for him to be the Christ. Not yet. And because they have no idea what it actually means for him to be the Christ, he wants them to keep their mouths shut. And that speaks volumes too, I would argue. For it seems that Jesus is saying that it is better for people to know nothing about him than to know the wrong thing about him. If you don't know what it means for Jesus to be the Christ, then don't go around telling people that Jesus is the Christ, because you're going to be doing more harm than good. At this point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus hasn't explicitly told his disciples where his journey is going to end up. And sure, if they had a good working knowledge of the Old Testament and a proper understanding of what all the prophets had been saying for thousands of years, they could have figured it out. But Jesus knows that that's not the case. Not yet. Don't get me wrong, it's all there in the Old Testament if you have eyes to see and if you have ears to hear. Genesis 3:15 tells about the snake-crushing seed of Adam, and Moses with his bronze serpent in the wilderness points to Golgotha. Red Sea crossing shows him to be the Savior of the world and his people. David, that's a picture of him as king. Isaiah leaves no doubt that the Christ is the suffering servant who will bear the sins of the world upon his head. All of this is there to be read and heard and believed. It hadn't yet been revealed fully to the disciples, though. And to be fair, a great deal of this isn't all that explicit. Most of the times, the things said about Jesus, about the Christ in the Old Testament, are only understood in retrospect, looking back post-Calvary. And so it is now in our text that the time has come to remove this veil, for the truth of the Christ to be revealed in the light. And so Jesus, he begins to teach his disciples what it means for him to be the Christ. Are you ready for it? This is what it means. The Son of Man will suffer many things, be rejected by religious leaders of the day, be killed, and 3 days after rise again. This Jesus says plainly. For the first time, he says it all plainly. And it stops the disciples in their tracks. So much so that Peter's compelled to rebuke Jesus for these words. There's no way that the Christ would suffer. There's no way that their long-awaited Messiah would end up dead. The cross is not the place for Jesus, they think. They want a more glorious Christ, not one that would suffer in weakness. And I know it might seem a harsh thing that Jesus rebukes Peter so severely, going so far as to call him Satan, but this just shows how vitally important it is that Jesus is seen to be who he actually is. Because the devil doesn't care if you know of a historical figure named Jesus. And he doesn't care if you think him to be a religious leader or a good moral example or a person to be emulated. The devil doesn't care about any of these things. And he would be fine even if you called Jesus the Christ, just as long as what you meant by the Christ is what Peter meant about the Christ in our text for today. If your Jesus isn't the one who's gone to the cross with your sins in tow, with every sin of the whole entire world on his back, then you don't have the real Jesus. And if this is the Jesus that you believe in, and that's the Jesus that you share with your neighbors, not the one that went to the cross, but a different one, then the words that Jesus has for Peter, he has for you too. Jesus isn't your example. He isn't your best good friend. Jesus is the Christ, which means that he is the Savior. He is your Savior. Anything less is a pointless Jesus. That means nothing for you, means nothing for the whole world. If Jesus isn't the Christ, then your sins are still upon you. If Jesus isn't the Christ, then death has not been conquered, and the grave is actually the end. If Jesus isn't the Christ, then Satan has won the day, and we are all doomed. If Jesus isn't the Christ, then nothing else much matters. We're all just spinning on this little giant ball of ours in the middle of an endless void, waking up each and every single morning with no real purpose and no real hope to look forward to. But Jesus is the Christ, and your sins are forgiven, and the prince of this world has been defeated. Death is dead. And all of this is of the most vital importance for you and for your neighbor. This is why Jesus is so deadly serious when he speaks about his death and resurrection. For the disciples are going to go out. They're going to be the ones who carry this message of life and salvation won by Jesus the Christ out into a world of darkness and despair. And if they don't have it right, if they don't know what it means that Jesus is the Christ, if they don't have the cross on their lips and the empty tomb in each and every single one of their sermons, then it would be better if their mouths are shut and they're never sent out. For a false Christ is a worthless Christ. The only Christ that should ever be proclaimed is a crucified and resurrected one who calls people to repentance, forgives their sins, and rescues them from the grave. This sort of Christ changes a man. Sins forgiven, that changes a man. Shame and guilt taken away, that changes a man. The promise of an empty tomb, both Christ's and yours, that changes a man. It changes a man in a number of different ways, but if you want to see the depth of that change, that transfiguration, then we really don't have to look much further than the life of the apostles. For while we have Peter in our text for this morning rebuking Jesus for talking about suffering and taking up the cross, and while we'll still have that same Peter during Holy Week denying that he ever even knew Jesus right after promising that he would go with him all the way to death, we do have a different sort of Peter in the book of Acts, and certainly a different sort of Peter if truth of his martyrdom can be believed, and it can, as he was crucified upside down because he did not deem himself worthy to be killed like the Christ was. And Peter, he's not the only one. Almost all the apostles found themselves on the proverbial or sometimes literal chopping block. Like I said, a resurrected Jesus changes a man. Because if Jesus is resurrected from the dead, then the words that come out of his mouth can actually be believed. And those are the words of sins forgiven. Life and salvation won and given. That's you. That's me. A forgiven child of God who has the promise, sure and certain, of eternal life, even right now as you sit here in these pews. That changes a man. A woman too. Even a little child. And a lot can be said, I know, and has been said, about taking up your cross and following Jesus. And most of the time, we sinners get this wrong. We have this Christian soldier idea in our head as if we're marching out to war to win a battle. The battle's already been won. Jesus did that on the cross. He said it was finished. And since he rose from the dead, I guess we can believe him when he says that there isn't anything else that needs to be done. So no, taking up your cross doesn't look like Jesus taking up his cross. For there's no forgiveness to be won when you take yours up. But there is something similar, something that does connect the two. Taking up your cross, which is what any man, woman, or child is compelled to do after they have been saved in the way that they have, means that you take upon yourself whatever comes upon you for proclaiming that Christ has taken upon his cross. And that may look a little different depending on where you live, or how old you are, what generation you're a part of. Parents and grandparents, there's a real good chance that your little ones are going to be taking up their crosses earlier than you ever had to. And it's going to be a heavier cross than you could ever imagine a child could bear. But the times, they are a-changing in our society. And our society isn't that receptive to the things of Jesus and his cross anymore. Encourage your children, your grandchildren. Be beside them all the way. They need your prayers. You see, Jesus tells us that we must take up our cross, must deny ourselves and our cushy little lives when persecution comes upon us for his sake. And this persecution must come, for proclaiming the good news about the cross will elicit the same sort of response of that first cross. But all that's okay, because it is the cross that people need to hear. It's that Jesus that forgives sins and raises from the dead and kicks Satan in the teeth. That is the Jesus that the world needs to know. That's the only Jesus that the world needs to know. And if that's the only real Jesus that there really is, and you know this Jesus who forgives sins and saves the sinners, then your cross is already on your back. It must be. It always will be. But as Paul says in our epistle reading for today, consider those sorts of things joy, my friends. For the cross that you bear means that you are proclaiming the cross of Christ to those who will die in their sin without it. So I'll ask you again, who do you say that Jesus is? That guy? That Jesus? The crucified one? Good. It's the only Jesus that you'll ever need. And the only Jesus that your neighbor needs too. In the name of Jesus.